Well, good morning to everybody here, and what's been a wonderful time to the family and friends and... I'm just taking orders. I was sovereignly directed to do that. Okay. No one told me. I don't know. Hold that thought, because I'll be developing that later. All right. We're here in Romans chapter 10 this morning. You know, we've been in Romans 9 before, and I think the key word there, I would say, is sovereignty, right? I mean, Paul really takes time as he's talking about the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. He's talking about God's sovereign use and choice of how he's developing the plan of salvation for the whole world, and how that ties in with Israel. We're in chapter 10, and we're not done with this basic thought yet. We're going to have all of chapter 11 to develop this thought of Paul's showing God's sovereign dealing with the nation Israel in respect to his plan of salvation for the world. Now, that does not mean that we cannot take application from what he's done with Israel. I believe he writes to the Corinthians. He says, these things that were written before that happened to Israel were written there for our benefit, right? We can learn from what happened to Israel and God's dealings with them. We can learn. So simply because this is meant more or less to deal with God's sovereign choice in dealing with Israel does not mean it stops there. There's application for us all. Jesus had to make that plain to many of the people in his time. What does this mean? Don't you realize that was meant for you today? It wasn't just for somebody 800 years ago, but it's meant for us also today. So I think it's great that we, as an assembly, can take the time to work with this and have three chapters. And by the next couple months, when we're done with chapter 11, we will have spent quite a number of weeks and Sundays on chapters 9, 10, 11 of Romans. And I think that's very profitable to see what in the world is God doing with Israel and how does that affect the church and the greater relationships between the church and Israel and God. How does all this make sense? So let's go ahead and open up, if you haven't already turned there, to Romans chapter 10. So now I'll mention this before. So we're in Rome, right? And it's the year maybe 55, 60, something like that. And you get this letter. It's been brought back. And you're a mixed assembly of Jews and Gentiles. And you're reading this letter, and it talks about salvation. And then Paul starts talking about, well, gee whiz, there's a way to be righteous without observing the law. And it looks like the temple sacrifices aren't required. And you're a Jew, and you were raised this way. And wow, is this? Well, what about the rest of us? What does God have up his sleeve? What's he got planned for us, Jews? Are we off the center stage now? Are we bit players in this drama of salvation? What does God have in mind for us? So they're reading, and they've come to chapter 10, and it's great. Paul sets their mind at ease. He says something here in verse 1. I just want to go back to verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. So we obviously know there's no anti-Semitism here. Paul's not saying, isn't it great? God's done with the Jews. It's all about us Gentiles. That's not it at all. But there is something going on. And there's a certain tension happening right now throughout the book. And let me see. Let's say this is good for a prize yet to be decided. But Paul Gilbert mentioned a couple of weeks ago that there are a lot of questions that Paul asks in the book of Romans. And that's indicative of somebody who wants to make you think a little bit. Somebody asks you a question, makes you think, they talk about it, work out the answers. Okay, so Paul asks lots of questions in the book of Romans. So Gilbert, I didn't add them all up, but Gilbert mentioned there are a number of these questions. So anybody want to take a guess on this side how many questions there are in the book of Romans? He gave the answer last couple weeks ago. How about on this side? Anybody want to, except anybody but Gilbert?
84
is what I think. Did somebody say between 84 and 86? So between 84 and 86 would be 80, 85. Leave it to the teachers to take notes in class. But, okay, Gilbert will give you the prize later. Right? Okay, good. Okay, you heard it here. All right. So there are 85 questions. As we come to verses 14 through 21, where we're going to pick up this morning, we're going to get four of these questions right off the bat. So why don't we just go straight to it? Before I start reading, though, I want to let you know, just as a refresher, verses 1 through 13 have been a kind of a quick condensation of how God produces salvation in people. Here is, if you want to call it a formula or whatever, but this is how a person finds faith, saving faith through Christ. So Paul talks about that, and then he says, well, how then can they, and we're speaking of the Jews, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? There's four questions, valid questions. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So question and answer, four valid questions. They seem like they're valid questions until we read a little bit further. And Paul's going to answer those questions in verses 16 through 21. But there's something in these questions that as we develop the rest of the passage here, I will bring it to you this way. We had a fellow who lived with us. He was from Houston, Texas. And he had a little bit of that kind of twang from Houston, Texas. And we call him the Trencherman because he was a man of sizable girth who had a insurmountable appetite. He loved food. So we call him the Trencherman. Those of you who know some of those old-fashioned terms, Trencherman is somebody really, a trencher was a big platter of food. He was the Trencherman. And the Trencherman would often say, when we would talk about certain things, he says, well, I don't know. And actually, he did know. And I said, yes, you do. I don't know. Yes, you do. And these questions here, they're logical. In fact, they even make a little bit more logic when Paul gives these items here. Backwards, it said send, preach, hear, believe, and call on. That's just reading backwards what he says in these questions. How can they call on whom they haven't believed? So starting backwards, you send, you preach, you hear, you believe, you call on. And now what you folks are going to do? You're being sent, so you're on step one. So this makes totally good sense. But in a way, Paul is saying that a person who might be reading this from Israel might say, I don't know. Or, I have to bring something similar to that, city of Gresham. We had a public works director a number of years ago, and we had piled up a large amount of brush, probably as big as this room in here, a lot of. And we just couldn't chip it to get rid of it. We couldn't send it away to the landfill. What are we going to do with this? Burning was not allowed at the time. So one Saturday, he had some guys come in, and they burned it. They burned it. Big fire. Fire department came. It was in the Gresham Outlook, and they had it. So they went to him. They went to Ray, and Ray Perkins he was a great guy, and he's now passed on, so I can mention his name. Great guy. I loved Ray Perkins. He was an old farmer from Hood River, and so you know he knows how to get things done. So I said, well, Ray, what happened here? You know the. You're the director, and you know it wasn't a burn operation, and the fire department had to come out there. It's in the news. And Ray just said, whoops, we fudged. That was it. That's as good as you got. Whoops, we fudged. Some other folks I knew in engineering and planning at City Hall. Conveniently, they didn't get something done in time in this process of some paperwork. And one of them just said, no one told me. Well, technically no one told him, but they did. So you got this, I don't know. Yes, you do. No one told me. Yes, they did. Oops, we fudged. Yeah, you did. So there's this game we all play, isn't it? I mean, in many ways, this applies to you folks, but not to me. So I can hold myself. I don't have one of those phones that does all that stuff, like texting. Okay, so I don't have one. So I can kind of be judgmental here. I like this. So I was talking with my kids the other day, and one of their friends was over, and the phone was ringing. I said, let's hold off on it. We'll get the message later. I said, do you guys do that with your texts? When you guys get texts, and you look at the text, and you decide, we'll ignore that. Just kind of go like that and just pretend you didn't get it. Just ignore the text. I said, yeah, it happens all the time. So same thing. I don't know. No one told me. You just ignore it. You pretend you don't see it. Pretend you don't. It's not there. It's not happening. You didn't receive this message. Well, you did. And someone did tell you. And you do know. And you fudged. So I think it's something that is endemic to human beings. We all do it. And Paul, in a way, as we go through the scripture, you can see he's applying this to the nation Israel. And it's very clear. It's very clear. Because as we read on, as we go through this now, verses 16 through 21, Paul is going to give three very clear reasons, three very clear, if you will, text messages that Israel received from the Lord. Now remember, this is specifically speaking to Israel. We make applications to ourselves. Paul, in verses 16 through 21, gives three very clear text messages. First one, divine revelation, supernatural revelation, God's very own word to the nation Israel. Let's read it. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Stop right there. Who has believed our message? Okay, supernatural revelation. I just want to read one passage from John chapter 10 as a little backstory on where I want to go with these three text messages. John 10, 37 through 28, Jesus says, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does, but if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may learn and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Don't believe what I say, but if you see things that I have accomplished, that I have done, then believe because of that, okay? Keep me out. Just don't believe me. Don't believe what I say. Believe what I do. That will do it. Okay, so bear with me now as I apply that thing that Jesus just said. You don't have to believe in God, but look around you and look at the odds and let those speak for themselves. Then believe in the odds and take it where the argument leads. Okay. Supernatural revelation. Lord, who has believed our message? The prophets came to Israel. God sent the prophets to Israel to give them a message, divine revelation. Okay, so let's say for the most part, many Jews did not trust in Jesus at that time when Paul wrote this letter, and many Jews are not for Jesus today. So what Jesus said is, don't believe in me, but believe in what I'm doing. Look at what's going on here. So I will apply that. Let's look at the odds of Jesus being the Messiah. So we're just going to do a little number here as part of some of the overwhelming evidence that God gave to the nation Israel in his book. So you're a Jew. And I would ask you to turn, okay? You don't believe in Jesus just because I'm asking you to or directing you to, but turn to his book that God gave you through the prophets. Let's read, and let that speak for itself. It's a good cause to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, so we're going to do odds here, and I'm not great with numbers, so if I kind of make a mistake, Fritz and other engineer-type people here, just kind of work with me because I'm speaking on the scales of trillions and billions, and who cares at that point? It's just, you know, bazillions of stuff. It doesn't really even matter when we get those kind of numbers. You'll see. Okay, so the odds of one person filling eight prophecies. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Let's leave Jesus out. Let's just say a person being born in Bethlehem Let's imagine there is somebody today born in Bethlehem, and there are. Okay, Micah 5:2. So born in Bethlehem. Other version, Isaiah 7:14, not good odds, I'll tell you right now. Hands and feet are pierced, Psalm 22:16. That's how they died, hands and feet pierced. Okay, so this is that same person. And this person is contemporary with the temple. That's Malachi 3:1. It says that my servant, my messenger will come to the temple. So there's no temple. So the odds have just gotten sky high. This person entered Jerusalem on a donkey. Not very good odds. They're getting worse. This person is betrayed by a friend. That's in Psalm 41:9. This person was betrayed by 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. And then this person took those 30 pieces of silver and threw them into a temple where it was taken to buy a potter's field. Very specific, not just a field for cucumbers or olives, but a potter's field. Okay, that's Zechariah 11:13. So if you add up all the odds, it comes to 1 in 10 followed by 28 zeros. That's a lot. That's an awful lot. An awful lot. For instance, they say that all the atoms in the universe are, if they've projected this kind of a figure, is 10 to 66 zeros. 10 to 6, that's all the atoms in the universe. So the odds of those things happening, those eight prophecies, are 10 to 28 zeros. Really big. Now, what does that mean? Well, we all know the big state of Texas. I don't know, but anyway, you'll be proud of this, Mark. We'll talk about Texas. Okay. So the odds of that 1 in 10 to the 28th power would be like taking a place, the state of Texas, and filling it with silver dollars 2 foot high. There would be one silver dollar that would be marked. Just one. Just put a little X on it. And you throw that in there, mix it all up, and cover the state of Texas 2 foot high. That's 1 in 10 to the 28th. That's the odds of one person filling those prophecies. Or make it even a little bit better, the odds for you finding this prophecy out, if you were to do it, it would be like this. First, you would have to get hit by lightning. That's 1 in 700,000. You would have to be voted as the president. That's 1 in 10 million. So first of all, you have to be hit by lightning, be voted as president, and then a meteorite would have to strike your home. That's 1 in 180 followed by all those. So if you were struck by lightning, voted as president, and if a meteorite struck your home, you'd be close. You'd have 1 in 10 of the 25. You'd still not make the odds. So there are a lot of Jesus, the odds of becoming somebody fulfilling that prophecy and Jesus doing it is 1 to the 10 and 28. That's just with 8 prophecies. If I were to add 8 more prophecies, that would be 1 to the 10 to the 45. We talked about Texas. I'm sorry, Texas isn't big enough for this one. Filling up a spot, how many silver dollars would that fill? Not just the state of Texas. 10 to the 45 is 30 times the distance of the Earth to the Sun. I think it's 93 million miles. So 30 times that is 270 million miles. So you have an area with a diameter of 270 million miles, and you cover that with silver dollars. And there's one silver dollar there that represents 16 prophecies being fulfilled. They say there are like 300 prophecies that Christ fulfilled. We're just taking 16. So the Jewish person would say, I don't know. No one told me. This is the book that belongs to the Jews. They call themselves the people of the book. Am HaSefer. This is the book of the people. An honest appraisal of these prophecies would lead a person, if they're willing, to say, it appears as though Jesus must be the Messiah. Just looking at the numbers. Forget the fact that you may not like the history of the church or whatever, but looking at the odds, as Jesus said, don't believe me because I'm saying this, but believe what I'm doing. Believe the odds. Those are very good odds. God gave these prophecies for a reason, to lead people to believe. Because some people come fighting and screaming to faith because they follow the argument where it leads. I don't mean to be political, and I'm not. I'm just using an illustration here to show this discomfort that people have about this. There's an official theory on the assassination of John Kennedy. That's the official one. Most Americans are uncomfortable with that. They somehow see things that aren't quite right, that don't fit. But you know what else? There's nothing, no other compelling theory that applies and that fits that most people will accept. A few people will accept this one, and a few people may accept that one, and a few people will accept that one. But there's nothing, a universal compelling theory that everybody will accept. And so we have this other one that is the official one. And I'm there. I say, well, gee, there seems to be holes in that official report by the McCone Commission, I think it was. But what else is there? So I guess I better stick with that until something better comes along. And I know how people feel about Jesus if you're Jewish. Wow, is that really what the odds are? But what about all these other things? Here are the odds of Jesus fulfilling these prophecies. Overwhelming, compelling. And if you don't believe it, it's because you don't want to believe it. It's because, not because there's evidence. God has spoken. He has given a witness in his word, divine revelation. That's the first one. Let's read on. Verse 17 on. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. They could get the faith right here through the word. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. What is this voice he's speaking of? The voice is nature itself. This is from Psalm 19. He's speaking of the stars and the heavens. The compelling evidence of nature around us leads us to God. If you follow the argument, we're at to its conclusion. I am also now going to give more numbers, and I'm sorry to do that because Jesus said, and I'm taking a little cue from him, don't believe what I'm saying, follow the evidence. The evidence from, if you're a Jew and you believe in this word, you're going to look at these prophecies and you're going to say, the evidence tells me that Jesus overwhelmingly has fulfilled the prophecies to prove he's Messiah. What else can I get? What else are you going to throw in for me? Right? Let's make a deal. What about nature? Okay, natural revelation. We have divine revelation. Now we have natural revelation, the odds. I got this from an evolution website called Evolution FAQ. So the chances, and this is what they said, this is the best case scenario, and I will give it the best case scenario from an evolution point of view. Creationists like to say for life just to spontaneously generate is 1 in 10 to 380 zeros, 1 in 10 to 380, and that's ridiculous. That can't even fathom a number. So they say the evolutionist comes up with another number. But at least they come up with a number, and I'll tip my hat and say that's an honest thing to do. So not in 1 to 390 of a, and they say you need a molecule, a protein molecule 300 molecules long, right? And this is what you need for life. It's got to just poof, appear by chance. However, the evolutionary website says, well, it can't just be by chance. It has to be by non-random forces, okay? So we're introducing non-random forces, so we've left out the random stuff. And then we also have natural selection, but there is no natural selection going on out there. And the chemistry, so you have non-random forces, natural selection, and chemistry. Well, you know, they're stacking the deck if you're an evolutionist, if you want to assume that that's where your starting point is. I think you have to start from nothing, okay? But anyway, they'll give themselves non-random, that sounds like intelligent design, natural selection, and chemistry. Where do all these chemicals come from? The bane of most medical students or folks doing science, I've heard this from other people, is biochemistry. And so, but these people want free chemistry thrown into the primordial soup. Oh, but let's make this chemical. Okay, so this is the quote I pulled out. So, even given the difficult chances of one in, I guess this is the chances they have of in their scenario, best case scenario from an evolutionary standpoint of life coming from non-life, one in 10 to the 40. 1 in 10 to the 40. That's a ginormous number. So even given the difficult chances of 1 in 10 to the 40, the first stages of a biogenesis, that means life from no life, could have started quickly indeed. Really? 1 in 10 to the 40th? Are you going to stake your existence on those chances? 1 to 10 to 40? Okay, let me give you one in. Let me tell you what 1 to 10 to the 30 is. If you take a bowl as big as the earth, as big as the earth, you fill it with sand, grains of sand, those grains of sand are 10 to the 30. That's how many grains of sand that would it would take to fill up the earth. 1 to 10 to the 30, that's how many. I don't even know how to say 1 to 10 to the 30. I don't know how many billions of trillions, whatever that number is. 1 to the 10 to the 30 stands for the number of grains of sand it would take to fill up the earth if it was hollow. That's a lot of grains of sand. And these people will say 1 to 10 to the 40, which is millions more time that. It would probably be, I don't know, 20, I don't know how many, even that, how many more earths that is. But one grain of sand filling up that many earths full of sand, that one grain of sand is the chances the first stages could have started quickly indeed. I don't think so. God has given us tremendous natural proof of his existence. The message is there. A person cannot look at those odds and say, I don't know. No one told me. Oh, yes, you do know, and someone did tell you. It's there for an honest person. And let me give you one honest person who I've mentioned here before. Then we'll move on to the third text that God sent us. Under natural revelation, text number two. Here's one person who did get the text, and he answered it, and he looked at it. He could not ignore it. You may have heard me before mention Anthony Flew, an Oxford philosopher. He used to debate C.S. Lewis back in the day on the existence of God. He took the other side. He was an atheist, and he was the prince of atheists in the 20th century. He has now died. He died in 2010. He said, we must follow the argument wherever it goes. So, where did the argument go for him? He said, natural revelation, this is where Anthony Flew came from after years and years and years of being a proponent of atheism. He said, my one and only piece of evidence is the apparent impossibility of providing a natural theory of the origin of DNA in the first reproductive species. I can't explain DNA and how that could have happened in that species that reproduced itself. There's an apparent impossibility. I'm not seeing it, but being a scientist and being an intellectual, he said, well, it could be. Maybe somebody's got it in the next billion years. Maybe they'll find somebody. But for now, what we know is there's no way to explain how life came about. There are no odds. And this is a man who he was the prince, the king of atheists. He wrote about it. He changed people's minds. He became a theist. He says, there's no way to explain this. Natural revelation. He saw it. He followed the argument where it went. So Anthony Flew said, someone told me, I know, there's a God. We know these things. You just can't look at these odds. And Jesus was right. Don't believe me what I say. Believe what you see. Believe what's going on. Believe what you can understand. Believe the odds. Just look at the odds. You can't say, I don't know. No one told me. A person, an honest person, cannot say that. If you choose to ignore the text, you may. But you can't say no one told you. So let's go on. Let's look at the third text that God sent to Israel. Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those. Well, excuse me, I skipped verse 19. Again, I asked, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate person, people. So the last thing besides divine sovereignty, divine revelation and natural revelation is basically God's sovereignty. God early on told Israel, he said, and one, he told it through Moses, and the next, about 400 years later through Isaiah, these prophets, he said, this is what I'm going to do if you don't respond to me. If you don't read my texts and respond properly, I'm going to start sending texts to the rest of the world, and not a whole lot's going to happen with you folks in the meanwhile. In other words, you ignore the text, nothing's going to happen. This is true. You can see the nation of Israel for the past 2,000 years or so, they're waiting unfulfilled for their Messiah. There have been zero messianic prophecies been fulfilled since Christ. And the Jewish people are still waiting. That's a sad piece of evidence to put out there. But if there was just one, if there was just one prophecy that was fulfilled by one Jewish purported Messiah. That might mean something, but they're honest people. They do look at their book. And as a people, they have held to a pretty good position on not recognizing any Messiah since Jesus. But the good news is some Jews do believe in Jesus. They have recognized the odds. They look at everything and they say, this adds up. Jesus is the Messiah. And later on, in chapter 11, we're going to see Paul recognize the fact that some Jews did believe in Jesus. But for now, there's evidence. And yet, he told the Jews, if you don't read my text, if you don't obey, if you don't respond appropriately, nothing's going to happen with the nation of Israel. And they're waiting unfulfilled to this day for a Messiah. Whereas, if you look at the book and you look at the odds and you look at everything there, a Jewish person would have to look at those prophecies and say, maybe I don't like everything that's attached to the Gentile world, but as far as the Messiah goes, it appears that it's Jesus, and I accept that. You have to follow the argument where it goes. Now, how about you? Okay, maybe there's a couple of you who have Jewish blood and Jewish ancestry in your background, and you're here as a believer, and that's great. Most of the rest of us, we're Gentiles, and you believe in Jesus, but we're surrounded by a whole lot of Gentiles and a whole lot of Jews and a whole lot of Japanese and everybody else who doesn't believe in Jesus. And they don't. But you know what? Just going by these texts here, none of them could say, I don't know. No one told me. Nobody could say that. But that's not good enough. God could stand on that and say, okay, I've given you the text. I've given you divine revelation. You know the truth. It's all over. Game over. Okay, he doesn't do that. He goes a step further. Through his kindness, through bringing you and me, human people who bear testimony, who bear witness to this book, we rub shoulders, we take the human component. Christ actually came to earth. It wasn't just good enough to say, believe. He actually came and rubbed shoulders with people. He left you as a witness. He didn't stop there. His kindness brings people to repentance. You folks are going to Japan. You're going to bear witness to the gospel. And that's great. I love it. We are here in America, in Mount Tabor, in Northeast, Southeast, in Gresham, in the Couve, in Clackamas. We're all over the place. God has left a testimony there. We know this stuff. We know this stuff. And now we get to share it with people. We get to share with them the odds. We get to tell people, don't believe in me, but look at this number I got for you. These are the odds of Jesus being the Messiah. Who else could do that? What are the odds of this just all coming about? Have you thought about that? See, it's not really on us to make people believe, but we bear testimony to the facts. We give people the texts. Give them the texts. God has sent us texts, very clear, and we pass the texts on. Now, no one can really say, I don't know. No one told me. Well, yeah, you do know, and yeah, we did tell you, you do know. People have told you. You know these things. An honest person will say, yeah, there is something. I think people just choose not to believe. I think it's like, meh, you know, the phone goes, meh, I don't want to read that, forget it. I don't want to be bothered by that. The human witness to this message, remember that I think it was, where was it? I wrote it down somewhere. Oh, I think it was in Luke, about God sent this person. Finally, Jesus came to earth and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets, all who were sent to you. God keeps sending texts through people. And folks, you are the text now. You take the text out. And people can ignore it. People can just ignore, or they can read it. And they can read it through you. And they can say, I like that. The odds are overwhelming that what you're telling me is true. We don't have to prove anything. We just kind of lay the text. Or ignore the text against tremendous odds and enter life and eternity at great peril to their own lives. I cannot speak any more of this other than the fact that if people don't believe this, it's because they choose not to. I'm not sure how God works all this out in his sovereign will, of how it comes about, but I do know one thing. We know. Someone told us. You know. So we can say, I know. Someone told me. You got the text. Now we're going to go do something with it. I don't know how it's going to work out this week for me or for you. We don't have to worry about it. We pray, God, you know, just use us as you will. And if there's an opportunity for me to share this text, I want to do a good job. I want to be prepared and leave it there. That's where we're at. God's kindness leads us to salvation. All day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. That's the world at large. But the beautiful thing is, he still got his hand out, and his hand is yours and mine. Let's pray. Father God, we had an opportunity to look in your word today and see a truth that you've not left us ignorant of your designs and what you've done for us, both in the world and through your scriptures and in nature. And as a testimony so clear, we can't even disbelieve on the odds of this, but yet our actions are sometimes don't reflect what you have provided for us so clearly through your word and through the world around us. May we be faithful to these texts. May we share them in a faithful and honest way with people. May we have an opening. May we take delight and enjoy the give and take we have with people who don't have these texts, who have chosen at this point to ignore them and do nothing with them. May we not be discouraged, but simply, honestly, put the text there, have people look at them, and don't let us become disobedient and obstinate people. It's easy for us to become entitled and have a mindset of not being thankful for what we've been given. Tremendous texts. Thank you for sharing them with us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to respond to them and to know this life that is truly life. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.